Let's all turn to the Gospel of Luke. It's in your bulletin. You can also use your own Bible or tablet and turn to Luke 9. And we're going to read one verse, verse 23. Luke chapter 9, verse 23. This is God's word. Let's listen to it. And he said to all, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Gracious God, Heavenly Father, thank you for awakening us this morning. And for your gift of life and breath, sunshine, and now this time to receive from you your word, food for our souls. God, nourish us, give us words of comfort, words of truth, and do change us as a result of our hearing. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We're continuing our series in the Gospel of Luke, and we've been looking at, largely, from chapter 1 to 8, who Jesus is. Luke has been very intentional in revealing more and more about who Jesus is to us, and reminding us why he's here. He's here to be the calm in our storm. He's here to be our source of blessedness, our true happiness. He's here to be the Lord of our Sabbath and give us rest. Here's a transition Luke is making here from chapter 9. And really, it's a transition you and I have to make. Having learned all these things about Jesus, having him reveal all these things about himself to you, what will you do with him? More pointedly, will you go beyond knowing about him to following him? Luke 9 is that turning point in the gospel, in Jesus' ministry, where he goes from simply revealing and revealing and revealing and teaching and teaching and teaching and showing and showing and showing to asking you a very pointed question. Now that you've seen who I am, will you follow me? Will you follow me? Turns out Jesus is not just in the business of revealing himself and teaching about himself and that kind of thing. He's in the business of calling you to follow him. Have you been called? Do you follow him? What does that mean? And I think Jesus explains what it means to be called into his discipleship very simply, but very thoroughly in this single verse. Every phrase in this verse is important. So we need to chew on this slowly. Here's the intro I want to give you. Right? He starts off by saying, if anyone, okay, if anyone, and that means two things, at least. For one, it means, anyone means, yes, you too. Okay. You can be a true follower of Jesus Christ no matter who you are, no matter what you've done, no matter where you've been, no matter how you feel. Anyone can be this, true follower of Jesus Christ. So for those of you who feel rather like undeserving, right, unprepared, unready, you too, anyone, right? So if you feel low, down about yourself, this lifts you up, right? On the other hand, this is also what it means. Anyone means... Anyone means you can be this not because you're special, but because of his grace and his love. Because it could be anyone. You don't earn this. You don't work your way into this. You don't perform your way into this. So if you're feeling rather deserving of being called a Christian or belonging to the kingdom of God or anything like that, this lowers you. Okay. If anyone can bring you up if you're low, will bring you down if you are high. And having sort of positioned all of us equally this way, he then gives us the call to discipleship. And I want to break it down in three different points. That the call to discipleship is a call, first, to go after. Second, it is a call to deny. And third, it's a call to daily carry. These three, okay? The call to discipleship is a call to go after, a call to deny, and a call to daily carry, okay? Point number one, the call to discipleship is a call to go after something. Jesus says, if anyone would come after me, and before that tells you, right, you ought to come after Jesus, it tells you something even more basic about yourself, and that is, you are someone who goes after things. Everybody in this world, even if you're not going after Jesus, is going after something. We're creatures that go after stuff. We latch onto things. We commit ourselves to things. We're consumed by things. We must. Why? And I think C.S. Lewis explains this really well in his book, The Weight of Glory. It's more like a long essay, but there's an excerpt that goes like this, quote, God has given us the morning star already. You can go and enjoy the gift on many fine mornings if you get up early enough. What more, you may ask, do we want? Ah, but we want so much more. The poets and the mythologies know all about it. We don't want merely to see beauty, though God knows even that is bounty enough. We want something else, which can hardly be put into words, to be united with the beauty we see, to pass into it, to receive it into ourselves, to bathe in it, and to become a part of it. Okay. In other words, we're wired in such a way, human beings are wired in such a way, to not just chase after something we consider to be ultimately beautiful, worthwhile, glorious. You're wired to enter into it. You're wired to receive it into you. You're wired to want to be immersed in it, bathed in it. If you consider it to be beautiful and glorious, you want to put on its jersey. You want to put it up on your wall. You want to cover your profile with it. You want to get a tattoo of it. You want to be one with it. The word the Bible uses for that is communion. You want to have communion with it. And if you think about what that word sounds like, it sounds like to have this in common through union. To have this in common in union. That's communion. It's because you found something so beautiful, so worthwhile. You don't want to just see it. You want to be one with it. You want to be united to it. You know where else we find this communion? In very first communion in the Bible, it's in the Trinity. It's in the triune God, the three persons, one God, eternally having in this common union with one another, enjoyment of one another's perfection, love, and beauty. And the Bible says, you were made in that image. And that is why you cannot help but find something beautiful in this world and latch onto it. Be consumed by it. Identify yourself with it. Have communion with it. Because you're made in the image of the triune God who has communion within himself in his own beauty and perfection. And the Bible says, through your communion with Jesus, you can have that communion with the triune God. But here's the thing. Even if you don't have communion with God, because you're made in God's image, you will look for communion with something. You will latch onto something. You will chase after something and attach yourself to it. You will be discipled into something, even if you're not discipled into Christ. It's how you're made. It's how you're wired. You can't help it. Okay. The question is not whether you're a disciple. You are. The only question is, what are you discipled after? What are you uniting yourself to? What are you identifying yourself with? You must. What is it? The trouble we fall into oftentimes is we latch onto things that are never completely satisfying, never permanent enough, never true enough, because we weren't made for those things. We were made for God. That's what come after me implies. It means enter me, my way, my truth, my life. Don't just see me. enter in. Come after me. Have communion with me and be fully satisfied because you were made after my image. That's what God says. Okay. Did you know that to be a Christian means this? To be a Christian doesn't mean you see Jesus for who he is. That's not what it means. To be a Christian means you go after him because you see him for who he is. Do you go after him? Have you gone after him? Are you going after him? Is he that beautiful? Is he that worthwhile? Is he that glorious? You must have him. You must bathe in him. You must eat him and drink him. You must be so united to him that his beauty becomes yours. Is that how much you value him? And is that the manner in which you go after him? That's a disciple. So the first thing this tells us is that you are inherently wired to do this. You're going to go after something. And the second thing this tells us is go after Christ and through him, the triune God, in whom you will be satisfied. The next thing he reveals to his followers is this. As soon as you take that first step towards him and you go after him, right, you put your left foot forward and you go after him, here's what your right foot would do immediately. Deny yourself. It immediately follows the act of following after him. The call to discipleship is that. It's a call to deny yourself. And he says, let him deny himself. As in, allow him. He'll allow himself. You don't have to force him. This is a voluntary act. This is an act of free will and choice. You're not forced into this. You're not dragged by your feet to do this. Let him gladly, willingly, voluntarily deny himself. And you have to ask at that point, like, why would anybody do that? Why would anybody voluntarily, willingly deny themselves and follow someone else? Why? Because, I mean, I want to affirm myself. Right? I don't want to be challenged or denied. I want to be championed and heard and acknowledged. Why would I want to be denied? It seems counterintuitive until you realize it's not so counterintuitive if you have found something in your life that you want to affirm more than you affirm yourself. You have found something more worth validating than your own thoughts. You have found something more valuable in your life than you. Then it becomes a natural movement of you in your heart to say, hey, you, talking to yourself, move over. I want to let this in. I want to let this beautiful and glorious thing into my life to beautify me. This is what self-denial gets you. A love that is better than your love of self. A love that says, I'm going to make room in my mental space, emotional space, physical space, for a love that's better than my self-love. A love that turns to your thoughts and says, hey, thoughts, move over for the thoughts of my lover, the knowledge of my lover, whom I value more, whom I want to affirm more, even more than I affirm myself. Move over so that I have space for my friend, for my family member, for my spouse, for my neighbor, for my God. It's when you deny yourself this way, that is when you know you found it. Someone other than you to love, worth loving, worth giving yourself to, someone glorious, beautiful, and you want to unite yourself to it. Now, again, you do this whether it is with God or not. Whatever you find to be most beautiful and glorious in your life, you will deny yourself to get it. So the question is not, again, it's not whether you do this, it's what you do this with. If you find, for example, your work identity to be the most beautiful and glorious thing in your life, if you find that to be your most glorious and beautiful thing, you will deny yourself to get it. You will deny your health. You deny your diet. You deny your sleep. You will deny social interactions to go after that. You must. It's what you consider beautiful and glorious. If you find a certain pleasure to be the most beautiful, glorious thing in your life, the most worthwhile thing to pursue in your life, then you will deny yourself a certain level of dignity or self-control, even purity, to get it. You deny yourself to get it. Go after it. You're wired to. We go after things. The thing about acknowledging God is this. You will never be ruined by seeing him as your beautiful and glorious object and latch onto him. Doing that with God will not ruin you. That's the only difference. You latch onto anything else, you'll self-destruct. Latch yourself to God, you thrive. Acknowledge him in all your ways and he will make your paths straight. Proverbs 3:6. Meaning you thrive as a result of living wisely. This is what that means. This is what that looks like. Have you found this? Have you found what is more valuable than your self-affirmation? Wiser than your self-affirmation? More worth validating than your self-affirmation, because it is more glorious, more beautiful, more wise, more true, more worthy of your love and allegiance? Have you found Jesus to be that? Is he the calm in your storm? Is he the source of your blessedness and happiness? Is he the Lord of your Sabbath, your rest? Who tells you to work and tells you to rest? If he is this, then and only then can you tell yourself, hey, move over, self. I want Jesus' beauty, his glory, his truth, his love in my life more than I want you. Move over thoughts so I can think upon him, so I can meditate on his words. You can even say, move over anxieties. I've listened to you long enough. Let me hear from him. His words of reassurance, his words of control. Okay. Let him deny himself. Meaning, this is what a disciple does willingly, voluntarily. Right? When you find something to be most beautiful, most glorious in your life, you will make room. Like we sing in that carol, let every heart prepare him room. You will begin to do that willingly. You will let yourself do that willingly, voluntarily, when you consider something to be more beautiful, more glorious than anything else. And the disciple is someone who says, I found it in Jesus. And so I'm going to go after him. I'm going to deny myself. What's next? The call to discipleship is a call to daily carry. He says, and take up his cross daily and follow me. Okay, I want to first hone in on the word daily. What's the implication of that word, daily? Can you turn this on? Thank you. Sorry about that. We're in point number three, right? Let's hone in on the word daily. What's the implication of that word? It means what it implies. Every day, okay? And without ceasing, it's daily. It also means for the rest of your life, okay? Every morning you get up, okay, it's this, it's daily, okay? What is he saying? He's saying, once you find me and you've begun to come after me, and you're denying yourself as you do so, you find that is it. That is your daily bread. That is your daily mission. That's the daily choice you make in life, day after day. This is what you daily prescribe for yourself, for your body and soul, to follow me and become more and more like me.
as I carried the ultimate cross for your sin and for your death, you must carry your little cross and follow me. Imitate me. Grow into my likeness is what he's saying. And he's saying this is your daily mission. This is your daily priority. This is now, for the Christian, your ultimate career. To be like Christ. This is your ultimate vocation. This is the reason why you get out of bed every morning. To be like Christ another day. Of course, we get out of bed to get to work, to get to school, to get our kids to school on time. The question is, why? Okay, that's the what, but why? What's the ultimate end to all of it? Scripture tells us that through all this, through all these arenas of life, you'll enter into the school of Christ-likeness. To be a Christ-like neighbor at work, at school, and at home. To love your neighbor as Christ has loved you. Making that your daily mission is why you're sent into those places in the first place. To be a disciple daily means this. This is your ultimate calling. This is your ultimate identity. This is your ultimate vocation. This is your retirement. On your deathbed, you look back on your life. What gives you peace is, I have been made more like Christ day by day. And when I pass into glory, I'll be perfected into his image. This is everything. You know, Christianity is not complicated. It's rather simple because it's Christ. He's total. And we can't take a little bit of him and patch him onto our lives. All we can do is take ourselves, latch onto him, and conform to him all of our lives. The trouble comes to us, even believers, when we complicate this very simple faith, when we start treating Christianity more like this sort of like 30-day special program to improve my life when I'm not doing so well, or it's like a fitness program to enrich my life when I'm down. It's a self-help program to better certain aspects of life when I feel like I'm not in control of that aspect of life. No, Jesus is not saying, take me as this useful tool to improve your life. He's saying, I am your life. He's not saying, let me show you a better way to improve. I am the way. I am it. I am the life. Don't live anything else. Live me, is what he's saying. You've been made new, alive again, because I died to purchase you. And now you get to live that new life, which is the life of becoming more and more like me. That's his call to his discipleship. Jesus carried the ultimate cross for you. And if you believe that, he's saying, carry your little cross and follow me. Imitate me. As a way of adding to this, in the Gospel of John, Jesus says, those who abide in my words, they are my true disciples. And so that gives you a glimpse of what the sort of dailiness looks like. It's your daily submitting to his words, not your thoughts, your plans, your actions, your feelings, his words, and letting that anchor you, letting that reform you, change you according to his will. Making that your daily vocation. Try this. Take inventory of who and what you're listening to in sort of any given situation. And see if you are, like he says, abiding in his word daily. Start with a situation that you're most stressed out about, you're most anxious about, you're most fearful of. And take inventory of who and what am I listening to. And chances are, as you log that, you'll definitely log a few things you're saying to yourself, because you know that's the most immediate thing we hear, our own thoughts. We listen to ourselves more than we listen to anyone else. And you write, okay, here's what I'm thinking, here's what I'm saying to myself. And chances are you know pretty naturally to what others are saying or what others might say, because, you know, if you were fish, that's the water you swim in, people's thoughts and opinions and all that. But I wonder if you can also log in your third paragraph things that God is saying. Having heard yourself, having listened to the people around you, what is God saying to you? Do you hear him anywhere saying anything to you? Do you hear him say, I'm your heavenly father, you're my child, I love you and I'll provide for you? Do you hear him say, I will plant you by streams of water, you will yield your fruit in season and you will prosper? Do you hear him say, have I not commanded you be strong and be courageous? Do not be frightened, do not be dismayed. The Lord your God is with you and goes with you. Everything he said in scripture, do you hear that too? And are you abiding in that? More than you abide in your own thoughts, more than you abide in the thoughts of others or words of others, do you abide in his word? And do you do this daily? Okay. Again, discipleship is not something you can choose to do or not to do. The only question is, what is discipling you? What is shaping you? Who has the most shaping power in your life? Is it your voice, people's voice, or God's? Abide in my words, Jesus says, meaning let me do the discipling for a while. You know the consequences of being discipled after your own voice. You know the consequences of being discipled after the world's voice. Be discipled by me, by my words. Abide in me daily. Make that your mission. Make that your job. Make that your career, is what he's saying. Daily. That's what that means. And he says, to sum it up in an image, this pathway of daily becoming more like Christ, daily having communion with God, imitating his love for you, extending that love to your neighbors looks like this: you carrying your cross. Carry your cross daily, is what he says. Jesus is such a realist. He is not naive. The world might be, he is not. The world might think, yeah, you just gotta love. All you need is love. You don't need Jesus to teach you how to love. It is naive. Because you cannot love, you don't know love until you know the cross, until you know how to put yourself to death. Until you do that, what you call love is selfish love. It's not self-giving. It's taking. It's not putting the interests of others ahead of your own. It's putting your interest ahead. It's self-love. Jesus is being real with you. Do you really want love? Like true love? Not the shallow kind, not the selfish kind, but the self-giving and the sacrificial and the noble and the virtuous kind. True love. Are you sure that's what you want? This is what that looks like. Me carrying your cross and you carrying your cross for others. You have to know how to put yourself to death if you want to know love. And this idea that, yeah, anybody can love anyone. Love is just love. That's what it is naive. Take this example. Let's say you had a very long day at school, at work, you're home. And you're ready to unwind and de-stress. You know exactly what you're going to watch on Netflix. It's your favorite Korean drama. And you have your bucket of favorite Jenny's ice cream ready in the freezer. You take it out and you're set to go. You're ready to unwind. You got your show and you got your dessert. And then the phone rings. It's your friend. And they had the most distressing day at work. Something very distressful happened at work. And they're ready to tell you all about it. What is love in that moment? You'll be turning off the TV, putting the lid back on the ice cream, putting it back in the freezer. Yeah, go ahead. Which is you doing what? putting your evening of relaxation to death. Putting your unwinding to death for the next hour or two or three. I don't know what your friends are like. yeah, go ahead. I'm here. I'm listening. Let's say you're having an argument. And it's back and forth between what you think is right and what they think is right. Back and forth, back and forth. It's getting tense. It's a conflict. What does it mean to love? I'm tired. Let's not talk about this anymore. Let's go to bed. That's not it. That's not love. That's a ceasefire. But you're still at war. That's not love. Here's one thing love could do. Regardless of what the other person's speck in the eye is, you acknowledge the log in your own eye. And you own that first. And you confess it. I shouldn't have spoken to you that way. Regardless of what you did, my response to you was sinful. I'm sorry. Please forgive me. Owning your sin. Not saying anything about the other sin. What are you doing there? You're killing your ego. You're hanging your pride on the cross. You're going to the cross to die, to put your ego and your pride to death. Your own self-justification and defensiveness to death is what you're doing. And that's love. This is how we love like Christ, by carrying our cross. Don't let anybody tell you love is easy, love is just love, love is just a feeling, love is just a passion. No, love is this. Love is you putting yourself to death as Jesus modeled for you. The only way you even begin to practice this is if you consider yourself to be a recipient of this beauty, this beautiful love that Christ has for you. If you've received it, that's when you say, I want to be one with it. I want to display it in my life. That's the only way you begin to practice this. Love is not natural. Love is not easy. Love is not a given. Love is supernatural. Love is love is cross. It can only be done through cross-carrying. The cross-carrying power of Christ. Do not be naive. Love is not just love. Love is the cross-carrying power of Christ. Why did Jesus go through with it? I mean, when he took the cross, went on the Calvary, he was not feeling pleasure. He was not having fun. This was not a good time. Why did he do it? Because he had love. He had a love that made him say, this is worth dying for. And that love was you and me. I will gladly, let me die on the cross, is basically what he was doing. Allow me, voluntarily, willingly to do this for what I consider to be beautiful and worthwhile, my people, my sheep. If you are a recipient of that, that means you know the beauty of that. And that means you want to latch onto that and be consumed by that. You want that to beautify you. You want to have communion with, you want to eat it and drink it. You want to be one with it. That's the only way we'll love one another the way he's loved us. And that's what it means to be a disciple of Christ. Doesn't mean you're baptized, you have church membership, you have some theological knowledge. You see who Jesus is. No, you go after him. You must have him in you. And you must be in him. This has to be a union, a communion. It doesn't mean you have a certain reputation among Christians. It doesn't mean you vote for a certain political party. It doesn't mean any of that. It means you have cross-carrying power of Christ to love. Is what that means. Because only then can you tell yourself, assure yourself, I'm actually going after this guy. I'm actually going after Jesus. Christians are people who wake up in the morning and tell themselves, this is my mission today, to become more like Jesus for another day. And for that, I am grateful. For that, I am honored. For that, I rejoice. Church, let us do this willingly, voluntarily. I can't force you into this. I can't drag your feet into doing this. See the beauty of Christ, his cross-carrying love for you, and let us willingly, voluntarily deny ourselves, carry our cross, follow him. Because Jesus, to us, he's not just useful, he's beautiful. He's beautiful to us. Let that change you. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for adopting your people through your Son to be yours and to conform to his image. Lord Jesus, show us how you carried the ultimate cross that belonged to us, the wages of our sin and death, all out of your love, and help us be captivated by that. Draw us near. Help us to latch onto that. And give us a desire to imitate it, display it, boast in it in our lives. Holy Spirit, teach us, remind us of his words, so we would abide in them and bear his fruit. May we all, Lord, make Jesus our way, our truth, our life. We pray in his name. Amen.